chapter 2 and verse 7. And once you find Luke 2 and verse 7, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 2 as well. So Luke 2, 7 and Matthew 2, 1 through 8. People who miss Christmas. Luke 2, 7 and Matthew 2, 1 through 8. Begin with Luke 2, 7. The scripture says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there is no place for them in the inn." Then Matthew 2, 1 through 8. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" During the mid to late 1990s, many companies were going out of business and they didn't even know it. Major companies like Sears, Blockbuster, Kodak, Nokia, Borders Book Outlets, these stores were dying, and many others, and they were oblivious to the fact that they were dying. Profits were still coming in, they were still hiring employees, they were still constructing new buildings, and the markets were still favorable toward their services. Yet they were expiring because they missed out on something very important. And in fact, we know from different records from that time from these companies, they even dismissed this reality. Something that would forever alter the free market, business strategies, human relationships, and daily life. And what did they miss out on? The rise of the internet. Probably the single greatest innovation since the Industrial Revolution. And they missed it. They missed out because they had misgivings and they were comfortable and complacent with their success. Moreover, they missed out because they were busy and neglected market trends and indicators that business was shifting to online sales and marketing. Friends, have you ever missed out on something valuable or a significant experience in life? Perhaps it was a business venture, an investment opportunity. Maybe you missed your child's first words or their first steps. Maybe watching a record broke in sports history. Maybe something even as simple as a great deal at the store. It could be any number of things, but the end result is always the same, a deep sense, a deep feeling of disappointment and loss. You know, while the vast majority of things we miss out on a regular basis are fairly insignificant, however, there's a significant event that's celebrated every year that multitudes of people miss out on, and that's Christmas. I know it sounds silly, especially in a culture that's drowning in a sea of holiday celebrations, but it's true. Most people observe the season, but they're utterly oblivious to the core reality of what they're celebrating. As I noted last week, so much busyness, and myth have been imposed on the holiday season that people are numb to the majestic reality of Christ. If you were to ask people on the street their opinions regarding the ultimate meaning of Christmas, you'd get an array of different responses, wouldn't you? Ranging from goodwill toward others, the nostalgia of the season, to it merely being a time for friends and family. And to be sure, these things are not inherently wrong, or they're not bad things, but they clutter the greater reality and awe of the Christmas season. They miss the utter simplicity and splendor and sacredness of the birth of the Son of God for sinners. And while this is tragic, nevertheless, this has been the experience of most since Jesus' birth. Much like today, the inhabitants of Bethlehem and the surrounding region were ignorant and too busy with life, too consumed with other things to pause and worship the Son of God. As we'll see this morning, the similarities between the ancient world and our own are striking. Everyone who missed the first Christmas has a counterpart in our modern society. To begin in Luke 2, let's read Luke 2, 1 through 7. So Luke 2, 1 through 7, just to build a context. This is, of course, the birth narrative of Christ. The scripture says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." The first individual who missed Christmas was the innkeeper. Now, the scripture doesn't specifically mention this individual, but we know from history that individuals, typically the male, but at times the joint couple, man and a wife, husband and wife, would manage their inn, or it would be a house that had extra bedrooms that would be given out to people, be rented out. And I think this is illustrated for us too in Luke 10:35 in the parable of the Good Samaritan, who the Good Samaritan found this individual who's beaten and left for dead on the Jericho road, and he brought him to an inn. And in Luke 10:35, he specifically says that he took care of him, and then he gave the innkeeper money to care for him until he returned. And that particular night in Bethlehem, an innkeeper, a homeowner or a business owner, was approached by a man and a woman who was great with child. And he ultimately turned them away because there was no room for them because of the influx of citizens to Bethlehem for this registration or taxation that was commanded of them. This individual turned away Mary and Joseph. The individual seemingly showed little concern for them. The text doesn't record any act of grace or kindness toward them. There's no seeking out someone to trade a lodging situation with them. There was no midwife encouraged to check on them, nothing. They found themselves in a stable or a cave out of necessity because there was no room for them with family and friends. And so, this innkeeper, individual or couple, missed out on Christmas. As we approach this birth narrative, it's important to note that the inn here, as I've already alluded to, is not a reference to a large primitive hotel. It was most likely a larger home that had been converted into a lodge for family and friends. Since there was no housing accommodations, out of necessity, Mary and Joseph sought shelter in an animal stable or cave. This stable or cave would be similar to how we would treat a garage or a storage unit. It was It was a place housing animals. Typically, animals would be brought in there who were pregnant or needed special care. It would be a place where they would house their implements or anything they needed for their business. And this is where Mary and Joseph gathered for the night. This single verse in Luke 2, it's very pithy, abridged, but it reveals a very lonely and disheartening scene. Let me read it for you again. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger and how so or why? Because there was no place for them in the inn. This short verse, there are no midwives. There's no mother. There's no relatives to assist or to comfort Mary in her pain and anxiety. This verse doesn't even mention Joseph's present birth. He's likely there, but it doesn't mention him. Now, he could have stepped out because of the direness of the situation and sought help. But she's alone. And even if Joseph was there, he was probably not a whole lot of help. I remember the first time that Sarah gave birth to Jocelyn. I was MIA. I was there. My whole task was I had to hold her right leg. That was the only responsibility I had, and to encourage her to push. And in the midst of the screams and other things, I start seeing spots. And so I know, I'm like, I'm getting ready to pass out. They leave her and quickly get me to a chair so that I can kind of sit back and relax for a moment. Then they offer me a cookie and a soda, which I thought was incredibly nice. She got nothing, but I got a cookie and a soda. But men aren't typically a whole lot of help in those situations, even if Joseph was present. It's worth mentioning that even for the first century, this birth was far from normative for a Jewish custom. You know, you must remember, these are not barbaric people. They were civilized, they were intelligent, they were educated, and specifically from the law, and we know from history, that they were a deeply hospitable people. They cared about human life, human welfare. It would be very unusual for a young woman about to give birth to be turned away from an inn, from family and friends, to give birth alone in a cave, in a stable. And I think it's telling that this inn was probably owned by her own close relatives. There's no mention of other family being there, even though they were both of the lineage of David. I think that's telling about perhaps how they were viewed by family and friends. Yet this is exactly what happened. The text plainly reveals that Mary gave birth to her child. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. Where usually a midwife or a mother would assist in cleaning the child, wrapping the child, there was no one. Mary did it all herself. And where there would have typically been a cradle or a child's sleeping place, there was none. Mary took her son, whom she knew to be the Son of the living God, and placed him in a dirty manger, a feeding trough. In Mary's greatest hour of need, she was alone. When a woman should be surrounded by the tenderest care and pity, she was alone. As I've mentioned already, the innkeeper is not specifically addressed in this text, but whatever hospitality and comfort Joseph and Mary sought from this individual or couple, it was unavailable to them. They were turned away. The innkeeper missed out on Christmas, on the birth of Christ, because they were preoccupied. They were busy. The rooms in the house were filled. It was census time in Bethlehem. The little town was bulging at the seams with people. No doubt, this individual and their spouse or helpers were making last-minute repairs, moving furniture, moving things around the home to make room. They were preparing food, catching up with family and friends. The innkeeper was busy. There are no indications from the text that the person was hostile, just busy. The innkeeper is exactly like millions of people today. Preoccupied with seasonal busyness, with family, friends, the details of life, the necessity of the season, and preparing meals and making room for family and friends to come over. They're consumed with activity, not necessarily sinful things, just things that keep them from focusing and cherishing Christ. They're engaged on a level that keeps them from recognizing and reflecting upon the majesty of our Lord. At this time of year, shopping, concerts, parties, schools, and even churches that have activities that compete for our attention. And in the clutter of activity, we can become so preoccupied with things and activities and responsibilities that we miss Christ. We turn our attention away from the splendor of the incarnation for other things. Beloved, if we are so busy with seasonal celebrations that we don't have time to truly, to sincerely pause and worship Christ, we have missed out on what is truly important about Christmas. Let's meet another individual who missed the first Christmas. And who is that? King Herod, or Herod the Great. Matthew 2 tells us his story. Look with me at Matthew 2. Matthew 2, 1 through 8. Matthew writes this: "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judea, for Judea are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" Well, we know from the remainder of the text that Herod had no real sense of desire to worship the Christ child. He only pretended, he feigned his interest in worshiping the child. In reality, he was fearful of him. He didn't want any competition for his throne. He didn't want his authority over Judea to be challenged. The phrase "he was troubled" in verse 3 means to be agitated, to be stirred up, to be fearful. It conveys the idea of real panic. His reign over Judea was threatened. He had no use for any other king of the Jews. If the innkeeper's problem was preoccupation, Herod's was fear of arrival, namely fear of the loss of his authority. Although this event happened nearly 2 years after the birth of Christ, it had its origin at his birth. The wise men began their journey when they saw his star. Now, we don't know exactly who these wise men are. Scholars have suggested that they are Persian, very powerful Persian individuals. Scripture calls them wise men. It's this word for magi or magi, magicians. These same individuals are mentioned in the book of Daniel, chapter 5 and verse 11. They could have also been influential Jews from Babylon who just never had left or never returned from exile. At any rate, they were experts astronomers, so much so that they noticed a new celestial phenomenon, a supernatural star. It wasn't, you know, scholars debate on what it could have been, but we do know that it moves, whereas stars don't move. Yet at some point, it leads them to Jerusalem, where they knew that they should have information about this king. At any rate, they had likely gleaned this wisdom about the coming Messiah from the information passed down to them from Daniel. At any rate, the concept of a new king stirred up a jealous fear within the heart of Herod the Great. Let me just take a moment and give you a little glimpse into the person, into who Herod the Great was. Flavius Josephus, who was a Jewish historian from the first century, one of the very first influential writers of history at that time, he records for us that Herod was an Edomite, and the Edomites were descendants of Esau. His father had done some favors for Rome, and as repayment, he and his family were given the right to rule Judea, which was under Roman occupation. And according to Josephus, Herod was a consummate politician. He would say and do anything that was necessary to maintain power and gain favor with Rome. In return for his submission and loyalty, Herod was gifted an army. And this army became the strength of his rule, and by it he was able to expand his empire from just Judea, but also to Jordan and to Syria and Lebanon. Most notably, Josephus records that Herod gave himself, listen to this, Herod gave himself his own title, King of the Jews. And he was known by that designation until his death. It was no wonder that he panicked when he heard someone else had been born who was called King of the Jews. Interesting enough, this was his same criminal inscription posted up on the cross at his death. King of the Jews, John 19:19. Herod was a ruthless man. One of his chief appeals to Rome was his merciless ability to extract heavy taxes from the people. He was also well known for murdering the Hasmoneans. If you don't know who the Hasmoneans are, these are the sons of the Maccabeans who led a revolt against Greece and centuries before. And so Herod wanted to make sure that they didn't challenge his rule, and so he killed them all. We also know that Herod had 10 wives and 12 children. And over time, and out of fear for his rule, he had one of his wives killed and three of his sons. Most notable, in his final act of evil, he had the most distinguished citizen of Jerusalem, one who the people loved. He had him put in prison and commanded that he stay there until he was killed. And that individual was to be killed at the moment of his death. These are his own recorded words. "The people will not weep when I die, and I want them weeping even if they weep over someone else." That's Herod the Great. With such a brutal and merciless character, it's not difficult to imagine why he would choose to vent his rage when he found out that he had been duped by the wise men. And if you recall, Herod was so enraged that when the wise men didn't return to him, that he ordered his troops to kill all the male children in the region of Bethlehem who were 2 years of age and under. Listen to Matthew 2:16-18, just the following verses, where he finished reading a short time ago. Matthew 2:16-18. This text said, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or older, or under, excuse me, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Another interesting detail in that same region when I took the trip to Israel is that there are 5 known caves in that area from the first century. They are pretty sure that the one that they've identified as the birthplace of Christ from tradition, and a pretty strong tradition line to say that that was accurate. But in these other caves, you know what they found? Piles and piles of infant bones. In his mad effort to wipe out one child, Herod slaughtered thousands of children. Yet in his providence, God warned Joseph in a dream to immediately take Mary and the child and flee to Egypt. Thus, Herod's selfish and satanically charged plan failed to thwart God's redemptive purposes in Christ. Friends, Herod missed Christmas, but worse yet, he propagated a great tragedy because of it, and it all stemmed from jealous fear. Beloved, there are Herods in our society today. Not lots who possess Herod's power, but those who possess Herod's fear. A fear that someone else would subvert and take his power or their own voice of authority over their life. Lots of people are like Herod. They won't allow anything to interfere with their own rule of their life. They want to squelch anything that threatens their self-will, their career, their authority, their lifestyle, their future plans, or their personal beliefs. Tragically, like Herod, they're unconcerned with who they hurt on their way to secure their own autonomy and desires. They're not about to let someone else, especially quote-unquote God, be king of their lives. They see Jesus as a threat to their reign, so they miss out on Christmas. Friends, this time of year, most unbelievers will gladly accept Jesus as some spiritual benefactor, but they instantly bristle and reject at the prospects of another person as their personal and sovereign king or lord. They reject that notion. They reject any claim on their life. You see, Jesus as Lord is a threat to a person's personal empire. They are as fearful and jealous of losing their self-determination as Herod was losing his throne. Unbelievers will guard their own priorities, their own values and desires at all costs. Humanity naturally wants to run their own show, to be captain of their own ship. And surrender is not an option. It's interesting, clear, if you look in Revelation chapter 6, when these seals are opened and God is unleashing divine judgment. In Revelation chapter 6, mankind realize that these divine judgments are from Almighty God, the Lamb who sits on the throne, the text says. And mankind in that moment, and these are generals and kings and mighty people and slaves as well, or servants, it's noted that they would rather hold on to their stuff than bow their heart and will to the benevolent king of the earth. Knowing all this about who God is and judging the earth, they still refuse to bow their will to God. Friends, the world is full of people who still cry out as the crowd did in Luke 19:14, "We do not want this man to reign over us." People want to sit on the throne of their own life unchallenged by the claims of King Jesus. The world is full of little kings, little sovereigns, who govern their own domain with the same kind of jealous fear that drove Herod to attempt to exterminate Christ. You know them. I know them. These individuals live in our own houses. They're part of our families. And tragically, they can be part of our churches. They will not bow their will to King Jesus. They live to serve themselves and whatever pleases them. Like Herod, they will miss the heart of Christmas, the gift of God's love and salvation in the Messiah. Friends, apart from divine intervention, apart from the drawing and reviving work of God's Spirit, mankind will live with a preoccupied and fearfully jealous heart, a heart that's dominated and deceived by evil desires and the evil one. Ephesians 2:1-3 tell us this. Beloved, it's imperative that we regularly inspect our own heart for the vestiges of self-autonomy, that want to live independent from God, away from His Word, away from the rule of Jesus over us. In addition, we also need to pray for our families and friends who are controlled by jealous fear for their own rule of life. And this takes us to the final group that missed Christmas. So we've looked at the innkeeper. We've now looked at Herod. Let's look at the religious leaders, Matthew 2, 4 through 6. You know, while the religious leaders are only mentioned in passing at the birth of Christ, they were the group of individuals that were most vehemently opposed to Jesus during his earthly ministry. Matthew writes this in chapter 2. We've read it once. Let's read it a final time. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Friends, this is astounding. It's easy to glance over these verses. The chief priests and the scribes, these are the leading biblical scholars, the religious elite. They knew exactly where Christ was to be born, did they not? And yet they lacked the faith, the spiritual concern to follow the Magi to Bethlehem to inquire about the Messiah. And so they missed Christmas. The very ones who should have been seeking the Lord and leading the way of celebration were disinterested. They were apathetic. They were more interested in studying and teaching the nuances of the law and practicing their own religious traditions than they were looking into and looking forward to the birth of the one who would save his people from their sins. By and large, the Jewish people had been anticipating the Messiah since Moses first prophesied that another great prophet would come after him, and they would listen to him. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." They were waiting eagerly for a deliverer, and even more so in the first century because they lived under the tyranny of Roman occupation, and it saturated all of life for them. The entire nation longed for the arrival of God's anointed one, and I think the intensity of their anticipation is illustrated by their interest in the ministry of John the Baptist. They went out thinking that he was the Messiah, but he clearly told them that he was not. Rather, he was the one prophesied by Isaiah, who was sent by God, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Mark 1, 3, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. And tragically, in the midst of the nation's spiritual hunger, you have the self-satisfied and the self-religious, the self-righteous religious experts. They couldn't even muster enough interest to bother to walk the 5 miles south to Bethlehem to find out for themselves if this was truly the Messiah, or if he even had been born. And according to Luke's gospel, the shepherds who had this angelic pronouncement, they obeyed. They instantly went and found the child just as it had been told them. And what Mary's heart was broken by, the fact that the Son of God was wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, the angel said, "This shall be the sign for you. You shall find the child. You shall see the child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." What was heartbreaking for her was a sign of grace and an affirmation of the word of God to the shepherds. And then we're told that after the shepherds had worshiped God, and by that time a crowd had already gathered, perhaps out of care or concern, but the shepherds told them everything that they had seen and heard, and they went away telling everyone what they had seen and heard. This was not a quiet matter. The events of that night were not kept a secret. Rather, they were proclaimed. Luke 2, 17 and 18 tell us that. So why did the religious leaders miss Christmas? The answer is simple. They were indifferent. They were more concerned with religious observance and rabbinical traditions than they were in finding out if the Messiah had really come. They had memorized biblical facts, they lived a moral life, and that was good enough for them. At least Herod feared Jesus' authority. The religious elite were seemingly unconcerned by the implications of the arrival of the Messiah. They had all the facts, but it didn't move them to pursue Jesus. And truth be known, they didn't really feel like they needed him. By their estimation, why do you need a Savior if you don't need saving? Sure, Rome was a bother that needed to be dealt with. In their estimation, true, the Messiah would do that. But overall, they were fine. They were righteous and the nation was still intact. In their opinion, they had merited God's favor and blessing by tenaciously keeping God's law and their own corpus of rabbinical tradition, and they were fine. Friends, the root of indifference toward Christ stems from human pride and self-sufficiency. You don't see your need for Christ if you don't think you're really that bad. If you don't really need saving from anything, you don't need Jesus. If you're smart enough, if you're wise enough, you've got enough money in your bank account, you seem to be a morally upright individual, why do you need a Savior? These men were too self-focused and self-righteous to be concerned about Jesus. They were preoccupied with their religious activity and their own religious accomplishments to bother with Jesus. They didn't take the prospects of the coming of Christ seriously. As we have seen in our study of Mark and the other Gospels, the only interest the Sadducees, scribes, and Pharisees had was to be the principal adversary of Jesus, to somehow disauthenticate who he was. They unwittingly partnered with Satan himself to extinguish the mission and ministry of Jesus, the very light of the world. Friends, be aware, indifference is a profound sin against Christ. Indifference dismisses the significance of who Jesus is as the Son of God, as well as the nature of his teaching and his sacrifice. Sadly, apathy is one of the most common reactions to Jesus among the religious and self-righteous today. They think they're okay, just the way they are. They believe Bible facts. They got spiritually wet. They live a relatively moral and religious life, and frankly, that's good enough. Friends, this is deception at its worst. To the indifferent, Jesus is not the orienting truth and the center of all of life, the one whom we are to genuinely worship and look forward to in regards to his return. Jesus is merely a religious reality, a religious figure, but not one to be taken too seriously. You don't want to get too fanatical about love for Christ and obedience to his word. Friends, as Savior, Jesus cannot help those who do not need rescued. He can only save those who call out for his salvation and from salvation from judgment. As the divine physician, Jesus' ministry was to help those who had problems and knew they had problems. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew 9:13. In other words, those who are indifferent, who are in their mind spiritually well, don't realize that they are sin-sick and eternally condemned. And they cannot respond to his call because they cannot hear it, because they do not see themselves in need of a Savior or a physician. Everywhere you look, you can see indifferent people who don't care about the Savior because they don't see and they don't care about the need of salvation. They don't outright oppose Christ. They just simply ignore him. And friends, every year such people miss Christmas. While inexcusable indifference is expected of the lost, however, it is egregious among those who profess to know and serve Christ. Beloved, if we are not careful to pursue the beauty and majesty of Jesus, we will slowly develop a sinister belief that we don't, if we're honest, we really don't think that we need Jesus that much. Friends, I can't think of a more dangerous attitude toward Christ than indifference. Indifference masks the damning consequences of human pride and the satanic snare of self-delusion. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the world is blinded by Satan, and it keeps them from beholding the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beloved, when you have apathy in your heart toward Christ, you are thumbing your nose at the significance of the incarnation of Jesus, as well as the love and wisdom of God and the salvation he offers through the cross of Christ. Christian, if you have found yourself cold and indifferent to Jesus, you are in danger of missing Christmas. Beloved, if you see in yourself, if you see this unassuming and yet heart-numbing attitude surfacing in you, I want to encourage you to talk with God about it. This morning, if you're sitting there thinking, I really don't feel anything toward Christ. You've become so overly stimulated because of Sunday school, because of sermons, because of songs, because of religious activity, that you're numb to Christ. Yet I would say this morning, if you realize that you are numb, that is a grace. Talk with God about it. Ask God to set your heart afire for Him, to renew your passion for Him and for His glory. Tell Him of your indifference and your desire for hungering Him. Tell Him that you desire to see and savor Christ anew. Ask Him to revive your heart with a passion to pursue Him, to love Him, and to serve Him with your entire being, with every facet of who you are. Beloved, no one has to miss Christmas. Ignorant preoccupations, jealous fear, and prideful indifference, these are all merely different manifestations of the same root cause of unbelief. You may get presents. The season you may eat a big dinner, decorate a tree, attend a church service, but unless you pause to treasure and reflect upon the Son of God, you will miss the very heart of Christmas. Beloved, the majestic and miraculous gift of Christmas comes to those who believe and delight in Christ. And I want to encourage you to treasure Christ. Don't miss Him by being busy, by being fearful, or being overly religious and finding your identity in your moralism or in your traditions. Find it in Christ. Don't miss Christmas. Don't let anything come between you and Christ. See Him, savor Him, and cherish Him today. Don't miss Him. Father, as we come before You, I ask, Lord, all of these attributes of those who miss Christmas have been true of us at one time, and if we're honest, we still struggle with, Lord. We can find ourselves busy to the extent that we find ourselves indifferent. And Lord, we wrestle with what You call, what You expect of us, Lord. We wrestle against what You expect in relationships, in the church, or in our homes, how You desire for us to live and in ways that You desire for us to trust You. We wrestle with that, Lord. Please forgive us. Cleanse us. Heal us. Wash us whiter than snow. Oh, Lord, and where we're indifferent, I pray that You would forgive us and that, Lord, You would please cause afresh and anew that we might behold You, that You would change the taste buds of our hearts so that we would taste and see that the Lord is good and that we would have a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, Lord, would You direct our hearts towards You that we might treasure You and savor You as You desire. Oh Lord, I pray that we would not miss the heart of Christmas, which is the gift of eternal life through the Son of God, that we would come to know and love You and relish You for who You are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.